Morning, everyone. My name is Bryson, and we're going to spend some moments thinking about that pretty extraordinary part of Ephesians. I'd love to pray first, and as always, hopefully you've kept your Bibles and your Bible app open to be able to follow along and pray. Father, please this morning open our eyes to really understand the incredible riches that we have because of Jesus, and in particular the wonderful privileges that it is to know you and to have a wonderful hope. Amen. Have you ever been looking at something without really sort of seeing it? An example of what I mean happened to me back when we lived in Dubbo, and I had caught a regional flight back to Dubbo from Sydney. It had been a particularly long day, and during the flight, I was just sitting there aimlessly looking out the window, just sort of lost in my thoughts about how the day had gone, when I noticed another passenger who was excitedly looking out their window, and they were taking photo after photo after photo after photo. Because it was just on sunset, the sky was lit up, cloud formations were pretty spectacular, and it was actually incredibly beautiful. But I'd been so preoccupied with my own thoughts that even though I'd been looking straight at it, I hadn't registered it. It's funny the sort of things you remember. It's so long ago, I cannot remember at all the reason I went to Sydney in the first place, but I do remember that experience of just being lifted out of my own little world to appreciate something of great beauty that I was looking straight at, but not really seeing. This morning's Bible reading is all about that sort of experience. Not to do with the sunset, it's to do with Jesus. It uses, you might have noticed, phrases like the spirit of revelation, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. As Paul prays for the Ephesians, that they would see, like really see, the glorious riches that they have because of Jesus Christ. Which actually makes it a very helpful reading for us all. Because life can be difficult, isn't it? Can't it? The challenges of life, just the busyness of life, can preoccupy us at times. And just like me gazing out that window and caught in my own little world, we can come along here on a Sunday, and we can hear things about Jesus, but we still don't register the breathtaking scale of what we enjoy because of it. This morning's reading can help us with that. As Paul prays two important things for the Ephesians, he prays that they might know their glorious Father and that they might know their glorious future. That is basically how the passage works. A glorious Father, a glorious future, and both are worth knowing. Because both will help us see, I mean really see, the riches we have in Christ. Let's discover how by starting with Paul's prayer that the Ephesians know their glorious Father. Verse 15. For this reason, and I'm actually just going to pause there. I know we're only three words in, but even that opening phrase, it's setting us up for the far-reaching prayer that is about to happen. For this reason, in other words, for the reason of the things I've just been telling you about, because of what I've just written about, which, remember from last Sunday, it was all about the spiritual blessings that we enjoy because in the heavenly realms because of Jesus. Remember that? Jason unpacked for us that one long, massive, cascading sentence all about the security and the freedom and the knowledge that God has absolutely drenched his people with through Jesus, saturating us with every spiritual, not just some, not just most, every spiritual blessing. Name a spiritual blessing, any spiritual blessing, chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, accepted, wisdom, understanding, assurance. Last week, Paul wrote, through Jesus' death on the cross, you got them all. Do you remember why? It was because God wants to. It was in love. Paul wrote in accordance with God's pleasure and will. And so no one made God do this. He didn't have to be talked into it. He didn't have to have his arm twisted behind his back as if anyone could do that to God. No, no, he just simply wanted to do it. And so Paul says, verse 15 again, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I just not stop giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." And here comes the punchline. Here's the end goal of what Paul is repeatedly asking God for the Ephesians. It's so that you may know him better. Which, please do not misunderstand, he's not praying this sort of as a rebuke or because they don't already know God. Verse 15 has listed faith and love as present in their lives. The gospel has taken root in the Ephesian church. But Paul understands something that we sometimes forget. Healthy Christians still need deep prayer. And so Paul prays for them, asking that their glorious Father might give them a spirit of revelation to know him even better than they do now. That's a great prayer. For at least two reasons. First, it is just such a wonderfully relational prayer. In verse 16, God is not described as their glorious maker or sustainer or master or ruler. As true as all those things are, he's described as their glorious Father. And the prayer is not that they would know more about him, it's that they would know him. That is deeply relational and personal. So imagine visiting Melbourne this coming week, walking around a corner and unexpectedly bumping into Novak Djokovic, who's been down there at the Australian Open. You may be a massive tennis fan, and so you might know a lot about Novak Djokovic. You might be able to quote to him all his match statistics. You might be able to congratulate him on all his previous wins at the Australian Open. You might congratulate him on what he's getting to the final of this one. But you don't know him. You don't know his deepest thoughts. You don't know his favourite childhood memory. If you ask to come over to his place for dinner, he'd probably say no. But contrast that to walking around the corner and unexpectedly bumping into your best friend. If that happened, you'd probably give each other a hug. You'd laugh about how great it is to just bump into each other out of the blue like this. You'd probably get invited to dinner before you even had the chance to ask. That's the difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. Knowing about someone involves information and maybe even admiration, but knowing them brings intimacy. And that's what Paul prays for the Ephesians with God. Especially so because, and this is the second reason why it's such a wonderful prayer, it is also incredibly comforting in their lives. An example of just how much comfort is this knowing God is actually captured in a children's book that is called The Moon Is Always Round. Many of you have probably seen this. Jason actually told me during the week that he went to Bible college with the author. I have a little four-year-old grandson who loves this book. Unfortunately, our daughter cannot usually read it to him without crying. That's because Jonathan Gibson, who wrote the book, he wrote it after he and his wife suffered the tragic death of their little daughter. And the book explores how knowing God helped them through that darkness. It compares it to how the moon is always round despite its different phases. And that even when the earth casts a shadow over the moon, like at a new moon, when things look very dark, the moon's still round. So too is the goodness of God in the phases of our life. Because sometimes the shadows can get very deep and very dark indeed. I'm sorry if you are in one now. But the moon is always round, and God is always good. He is a gloriously generous, loving, gentle, wise Father. And so Paul tells the Ephesian church that he's praying for them. And he's asking that God would help them know him even better. If you are ever unsure what to pray for me, or Sue, or anyone, pray that. It is exactly the sort of prayer that will help us see, really see, the glorious riches we enjoy in Christ. We know God. But Paul goes on, and as well as praying that they know their glorious Father, he prays that they know their glorious future. Verse 18 now. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, let's just be clear here. There's a lot of thoughts happening there. The way the sentence works is that the primary prayer request that Paul is making there is that they know the hope to which God has called them. And all the other phrases around it clarify just how spectacular that hope is. All of which, again, makes this a great prayer. And again, for at least two reasons. This time, the first reason is that it highlights how precious and valuable God's people are to him. I mean, for starters, that phrase about their hope being the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, it's easy to miss it, because especially if we gloss over the words, but that is an astonishing thought, because it's not talking about what we inherit from God. That was mentioned last week in verse 14. Here in verse 18, it's referring to what God himself considers his inheritance to be. It's the riches of his glorious inheritance, which are his holy people. Paul is telling the Ephesians, you are God's inheritance. You are those who God is looking forward to taking full possession of in the age to come. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's you too. We are God's glorious inheritance. Can you just for a moment try and comprehend that? It's tapping into the eagerness with which God is looking forward to being with us in the new creation. In fact, if you wrap this around the deep relational nature of the previous prayer about knowing God as our glorious Father, this whole thought about how precious we are to God gets taken to a whole new level. I mean, with school starting this last week, lots of parents have known what it's like to look forward to being with a precious little person. I realise I'm a sook in these sorts of things. I was traumatised when our kids first went to school. Wondering all day how they're getting on. They're making friends, having fun. They upset. Looking at the clock on and off all day to make sure you're not late picking them up. Because you want to just scoop them up and give them a hug and hear about their day. That's our glorious Father. Looking forward to the glorious future he has planned with us. Please don't ever think of yourself as someone who God might get tired of or bored with or indifferent towards. He does not see you as a burden. You're his inheritance, in whom he delights and longs to be. The theme of how precious God's people are to him, it continues into the next phrase in verse 19 about his incomparably great power for us who believe. This is now highlighting the incredible effort and scale of what God has gone to in preparing a future glory for his people. This is now making me think of a time when I was in the garage of a friend of mine who was showing me a car that he had spent years and years and years doing up for when his daughter would get her license. And I commented to him about just the incredible effort and the amazing trouble he was going to. And Hugh just looked at me as if I just said the silliest thing in the world, and he simply replied, "Bryson, she's my daughter." And that sort of, I can't help it, spontaneous affection is what is blowing through these verses. A glorious future is coming, prepared by a glorious Father, exerting his incomparably great power in preparation for something absolutely amazing for those who believe. In verses 19, 20, 21, this thought just almost gets put on steroids as Paul describes how the same mighty strength of God was used to raise Jesus to new life, exalting Jesus above all power and authority, placing all things under his feet. All of these things were mentioned last week. But this week in verse 22, Paul drops into the conversation that God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Like, are you kidding me? God did all of that to do with Jesus for the church? In verse 23, the church is described as his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I'm not sure what even that means, because the language is just straining to the limit to capture how precious and integral the church is to God's plans and to Jesus. We will come back to this in chapter 3. It is worth coming back to. But for our purposes this morning, as a part of Paul's prayer that the Ephesians would know the hope to which God has called them, it's actually just all reinforcing the one truth. The glorious future God has planned for his people displays how precious God's people are to him. And just like with the previous prayer about knowing God, that makes the second reason why this is such a wonderful prayer, is it just carries incredible comfort and encouragement and motivation. This future is coming. It's like when you're driving home late at night, maybe again from Sydney, this time feeling tired and weary. You sort of come over that horizon yet home and you see the lights of Bathurst just spread out in the distance. It just gives you that second wind to keep going, doesn't it? The darkness is still there, but the lights in the distance just sort of put it into perspective. This drive is not wasted. Home is coming. And Paul prayerfully asked for the Ephesians that they would have a clear view of their home. Because life can be tiring, and you can get weary, but to know the glorious future that is ours in Christ, it reframes our perspective. It refreshes us. Following Jesus is not wasted. Home is coming. Keep going. So Paul prays for the Ephesians that God would open the eyes of their hearts to know the hope that is theirs in Christ. If you are ever unsure what to pray for me or Sue or anyone, pray that. Is it exactly the sort of prayer that will help us see, like really see, the glorious riches we enjoy in Christ? We have a wonderful hope. Because the challenges and the busyness of life can definitely crowd in on us, can't they? Just like me looking out that window of the aeroplane, caught up in our own little world, not properly seeing the beauty that was I was looking straight at. We can miss the breathtaking beauty of what we have in Christ. Many can show. Tim Keller tells the story of a man who was travelling from Europe to America by steamship in the early 1900s. This man was incredibly poor, and so as to save money for the journey, he lived entirely on crackers and cheese that he had brought with him for the trip. By the time they docked in America, he was malnourished and weak, and a crew member asked him why he hadn't been eating in the dining room. The man replied, "I can't afford it." The crew member told him, "But the meals were included in the price of the ticket." The bloke just hadn't realised what he actually had. Sometimes we don't realise what we've got in Christ. It can show in our fear, in our insecurities, things we worry about, things we argue over, things we chase after. So along with the Apostle Paul, let's pray that we know our glorious Father better, that we know our glorious future more fully. Because that is exactly the sort of prayer that will help us see, really see, the glorious riches we have in Christ. I'll pray. Father God, thank you so much for all that you have done for us in Jesus. Your generosity, your kindness, your love. Help us to understand that. Help us to know you. Help us to know our glorious hope all the more. And we pray it in Christ's name so that we might live all things.